So there's this phrase that's going to come out of the scripture today, and it says, you go and do likewise. And it's profound, because if we listen to it, if we're obedient to it, it will change like so much about our perspective of life, so much about our perspective of people, other people in our lives, our family, our friends, but our acquaintances, people who are easy to get along with, people that are hard to get along with, people honestly that we don't even know. Like this radical phrase, this radical way of thinking, this radical like command from Jesus, you go and do likewise, is powerful. But the thing about it is that if we're not careful, like we would just get to the end of this passage and we would read that, and then we would just, it wouldn't really like hit us or impact us, and then we would just walk out the door and it really wouldn't be that big of a deal. So it's like, let's bring this to the table. Let's bring this up front and let's go, okay, I already know where we're going today. I already know what the punch is at the end here, or what the command is, or the way to be obedient to God in this, is he would just simply say, now you go, once you learn this today, once you like establish this, then you go and do likewise. Because if you do, man, the ability that it has to change us, the ability that it has to change our hearts in such a good way, for us personally, but not only for us, the impact that it will have in other people's lives when we begin to implement this. And so this whole theme, guys, for the next, you know, few months here, in talking about love, the Bible has an awful lot to say about love. And because of that, it means we're going to go in and out of all these different places of Scripture, all these different places where God is like laid out where he wants to see us, or where he wants us to see how he has presented love, how he wants us to like gain perspective from that, how he wants us to see how it operates at all these different levels, how it operates coming from him, because like you learned last week, and by the way, could we give Josh a hand? Didn't he do a good job last week? First time ever preaching and like killed it. I'm like, was so happy. And so with God like presenting his love, you know, for God to make a statement like, God is love. How powerful is that? God is love. I mean, how could he make it any simpler? God is not, he doesn't say like God is judge, although we know he is, or God is, you know, has to condemn sin. God condemns sin, although we know he does. It's like this one phrase that he like drills into us for us to understand is that God himself is love. And so if you and I don't like capture the real meaning of that, the true meaning of that, then we walk through life and we miss so much, because we begin to adapt to our own defining, our self-defined terms, right? Because that's easy for us. Well, this is what I think of love, because this is the way that I've been treated. I mean, what if we respond like that all the time? And what if we've not always been treated so well? Then what are we going to do? We're going to treat other people like really poorly, right? Or maybe we're not going to see all the opportunities that God is like laying out in front of us and laying before us that he wants us to see, because somehow we've mentally blocked, or we have heart blocked the thing that God wants you and I to like gain the greatest concept of. And that's his love. And so today, man, he's going to push a little harder. He's going to push a little deeper, because what we talk about today, what he talks about today, isn't an easy place for us. But I can tell you this, if we grasp it and then we apply it, which is what I believe with all my heart he's been telling us to do all along, and some of us, even your pastor here, is just now figuring it out. Man, there's no telling what he'll do. No telling how he'll act. And so what I'd like for you to do is grab your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter number 10 with me. Luke chapter number 10, and we're just going to look at verses 25 through 37. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, it should be a Bible in a seat there in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, that would be a Bible we'd love to give to you as our gift to you. But Luke chapter number 10, and we'll begin looking at verse number 25. And my points are going to come up real quick, and we have communion today, and I'm not going to spend just a ton of time here. We're going to move right through this. But I want you guys to really see what it is that God is saying here, because I'm telling you, it's like monumental for our lives, and it's monumental for Christianity, and I think even Christianity has missed this. And as this begins to unravel and unfold, it's like, man, if we really grasp this, this really will change the way that we look at others, the way we look at ourselves. And if that begins to change, then that is what actually begins to change the world. God does it through working through individuals like you and me. He always starts with someone. And I believe he wants to do, let us be as much of an impact as we can possibly be with changing the world right here at Crossroads. But it starts with us changing the way that we think and the way that we apply. So verse 25, and behold, a lawyer, right? Uh-oh. I know a lawyer. He's a good guy. I just know one. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, right? Always thinking, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And can I just say right off the bat, you know, the Bible talks a lot about eternal life. I don't understand why human beings don't. Because if that really is offered to us in this life to live forever in the presence of God, that should be like a priority to us, especially when we realize that we really don't ever die. And so he's asking this question. He's like, okay, so how do I? Right? And I mean, even him thinking like, well, I'm a lawyer. I know kind of how you've been talking hard to us and the other religious rulers and all that. So how do I inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law and how do you read it? And you guys know this. You've heard this so many times. And he answered in verse 27, you shall love, there's our word, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's your heart? I just sort of defined some terms here just so we make sure we get some clarity in this. It's the seat of your will. It's your emotions. And it's where your knowledge is actually contained, what you know. That's your heart. And with all your soul, what's your soul? It's the immaterial you. What is your strength? With all your strength, that's the physical you. And with all your mind, where your thoughts and where your feelings and where your reason all takes place. It's just like he hasn't missed a single part of us here. What part of us is supposed to love God? Just my soul? No, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, everything about me. I mean, everything that I am is supposed to love God. And then he makes a statement, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we get tripped up. And we're going to see, so does the lawyer here. So here's what I wanted to do. Well, let's look at verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. If you'll do what you just said, if you'll love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? You'll live. You'll live eternally. Because we understand that the love of God, the real love of God, comes to us through his son Christ. It's how he shows us and he shows the world how much he really does care about us and what he really does think about us. Just like Justin said, come into that place where he would give his own child on your behalf and on my behalf to that level of love, that depth of love, a depth of love that you and I may not ever understand, except that God reveals it to us. And he reveals it to us in a way that, man, we can understand it as much as he allows us, as much as we can, if we really break it down and we really look at it. And so this is what I wanted you guys to see. And I do this just from verse number 27. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Number one, love God like God loves you. Love God like God loves you. How do we come up with that? Because we've already learned, like the past couple of Sundays, what this agape love is all about. Agape is the word for love here. It's this special love of God. It's a divine love. It's an intense love that is from God to man. And agape is the word used for love here, not some other word. He uses agape here. Love the Lord your God. Agape the Lord your God. How does God want me to love him? Like he loves me. Wow, that's intense. But what do we learn from that? There's so much that we can take out of that. So he says in verse 27, he says, and he answered, you shall love, you shall agapeo, because it's in the verb form. Agapeo, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love God like God loves you. That's the level of love he's talking about here. And see, for some of us in here, we go, man, I do love God. I really value and I really appreciate what God has done for me. And I want to love God on that level. And I feel like that I do. And for some of us, it's sort of easy for us to slip into that place. But then we have to move to the rest of this. And this is where it begins to get more difficult and it gets harder for us because point number two, this, love yourself like God loves you. Well, that's harder because I don't always love myself. I don't always like myself. I don't always like things about me. It's hard for me to love things about me. Sometimes I don't like the way I look. Sometimes I don't like how old I'm getting. Sometimes I don't like the fears that I have. Sometimes I don't like the anxiety that begins to boil up inside of me. Sometimes I don't like that other people don't like me. And I feel like I try so hard. There's so many things about me that's hard for me to just love. And maybe even some of us in the room, maybe we've even been told by other people in our life, guys, and this is where it gets so hard and this is what makes it so ugly and so messy. Maybe we've been told by other people in our life that we're not any good, that we are worthless, that we're not loved, that we're not appreciated, that we're not valued. Some of us in this room, man, that's what you heard from your mom. That's what you heard from your dad. That's what you heard from your siblings. That's what you heard from your friends and people in your life. They told you just how bad you are. Here's what God says. Love yourself like God loves you. Do you see it? Because love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as who? Because you're never going to figure out how to love your neighbor if you can't love yourself. And this isn't some 21st century, you know, psychological psychobabble stuff that I'm talking about where it's all about you. No, we know that it's not because he's calling us to an even deeper level of love than what we can identify with ourselves. He's calling us to the level of love that God says, I want you to love yourself just like I love you. Man, when you start loving yourself that way, no matter how you look, no matter what your life looks like, no matter what your past has been, no matter what other people have said to you, when you start to just love yourself, then you begin to realize the next thing, which is what? Listen, I gotta read it because it's longer. Number three, love your neighbor like you love yourself, like God loves you. And so, guys, I think a key part of this is if you don't love yourself, not just to be in love with yourself. You guys understand what I'm saying? Not just to be selfish, right? Not just to be apathetic about other people's lives or God and you only love yourself. I mean, so many people live in this world. They're consumed with themselves. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about you loving yourself the way that God loves you. That will monumentally change how you think and how you feel and how you approach every single day of your life. Like when you walk into a room, any room, man, You know how much God loves you, and it really doesn't matter if everybody else has settled that same thing in their mind about you. You know where your Creator stands. You know how He cares about you. You know how much He loves you. He loves you with agape love, this divine, intense, all-consuming, never letting up, relentless, always pursuing love that only God has. God loves you that way. And He says, love yourself that way. Because if I can get you to understand how to love yourself the way that I love you, then now I can do the next thing and get you to understand how to love your neighbor the way that you love yourself, the way that God loves us. Do you see? Do you see how that's broken in the pieces there? It's like we have to start with the love of God, right? If we don't start with that, man, we're missing it, right? But then we move from that to, man, God's calling me to that same level of love about myself. But then God moves me from that to say, okay, now you take that. Now that you've learned how to love yourself the way that God loves you, now you need to love your neighbor like yourself. And Jesus says, if you do that, love God, love yourself, love your neighbor, you live. You live. And so what's our question? I think the big question is the same one the lawyer had, right? You got to see what follows up. You've heard the story. It's the big question that we have, right? Well, here we go, verse number 29. But he desiring to justify, right? That's the first thing that we want to do. You're calling me to love other people like that, God? Do you know the people that I'm around? Do you know the people that I see every day? Guys, I'm telling you, if we get this right here, this changes so much about us. Verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself, which we're good at doing, said to Jesus, then who is my neighbor? The big question. So you want me to love my neighbor, then you need to tell me who my neighbor is. And guys, I want you to watch how this unfolds. Jesus replied, a man. A what? A man. Just another human being. He doesn't give like this great description about him, right? We don't find out anything about his life. We don't get any details here. We don't know his past. We don't know what he did that day. We don't know his lifestyle. We don't know anything about this man other than he's a man, and it says that he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's a man who's traveling. He's just going through life doing whatever it is that he's supposed to, or he thinks he's supposed to do. In fact, evidently, he really felt as though he needed to go to Jericho because the word was in that day that the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, there were a lot of rocks and a lot of caves and things along the road, and it was easy for robbers and stuff to hang out, and it was commonplace. In fact, it was called by the Romans, it was called something like the Bloody Road, because they people got attacked there all the time. So in so many ways, I mean, this man, he moved on this dangerous journey on his own, and I'm sure maybe some people told him, said, man, don't go this way. Don't do this. Don't go this way with your life. Don't go down this road because you know what might happen, right? So we get that it's a man, he's on a journey, and he's made a choice to go down a dangerous road. We understand at least that. And then what happens? The thing that he was most likely probably warned about, he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this is what we get of this guy. He's just a man. We don't know. I mean, what kind of man? I don't know. Was he married? Was he divorced? Was he a heterosexual? Was he a homosexual? Was he a transsexual? You say, maybe not that day, but who knows? What does he have a family? Did he abandon his family? Was he a drunk? You know, I don't know what the whole drug scene was back then, but people were certainly getting drunk back then and drinking. It's like, who is this guy? What do we know about this guy? All we know is he felt like that he was going to take a risk in his life and he was going down a road. And sure enough, man, bad stuff happened to him. And how many of us have either journeyed down a road where we were warned before and bad stuff happened to us? How many people in our lives, people that we know, friends that we know, people in our lives that we said, hey, man, don't go that route. Hey, don't do that. You don't need to be doing that. If you go that route, man, there's bad consequences that could happen. If you do that, then what did they do anyway? They went down that route, didn't they? That's what we know about this guy. We don't know anything about who he is. But that's the point. Does it matter? People in your life and friends in your life and people that you've been around have made some really dangerous choices in their life. When it comes down to them being beaten down and downtrodden and their life has become a waste, does it really matter all the details? Let me ask you this. Do all the details matter to God? Or is God more concerned about that human being? And see, I think that's what we're seeing unfold here. See, all of us are under attack. All of us are being attacked by Satan. Can I just tell you, like right now, I'm a teetotaler. Do you know what a teetotaler is? I think a lot of people know what a teetotaler is. It means I don't drink alcohol at all. And it's for two reasons. One is because being a pastor, I think it's better for me not to do that in case I cause my brother to stumble, okay? That is a conviction of mine. But you know the second reason, the more fleshly reason for me? Because I love it. And because it took me down a long, dark path and down a dangerous path. And so did drugs. And it took me down a place where some people at least, not everyone, I mean, lots of the people I was hanging around, they were right there where I was, but there were some people in my life said, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way. It's dangerous. You're going to suffer consequences if you go that way. And I did. Should everyone have just abandoned me? Let me ask it this way. Did God love me enough that he chose not to abandon me? What kind of love does he want me to love with now? A love that doesn't abandon people. You know, guys, we get so caught up in our religiosity, I guess we call it, in our world of knowing what sin is and what sin isn't, and to the point that we become very, very judgmental. And lots of people are walking down that dangerous road, and they're going to suffer the consequences, and it's going to make a mess of their life, and it's going to, you know, like be really bad for their past, and when they look back at the choices they made and all that, when they could have done something different. But can I just ask you guys something? When it comes to them and us loving them, does any of that really matter? Should it? How many people have we given up on? How many people that we don't even know do we not want to get into their lives because we see how messy their life is? That we refuse to step in and assist. See, I think God calls us to a level of love with this where you and I, we can't do that anymore. Because that's not really what Christianity is. Christianity is showing your love like God shows his love to us. He never gives up. And he steps in no matter who we are, even when we're complete strangers, when we're aliens to him. And he steps in and he still comes to our rescue. What would happen if we started thinking like that? What would happen if we decided that all these people in our lives, God put there, people that we just even walk by sometimes, and we just think, man, I don't have to be involved in that person's life because I really don't know them. But what if God planted them there? I tell you why I say that, because I want you guys to see how the story unfolds. Look at verse 31. Now watch this. I want you to look at the language. Now by chance, a priest. In other words, so let's like categorize this in a way that we're talking about for today, for like modern times, right? This is the pastor, right? But look at how it says, just by chance, a priest, a pastor. And what it's saying here is that the way that this priest, this pastor is walking, he doesn't walk as though everything is on purpose. He walks as though everything is just by chance. Now watch, because this is incredible how this unfolds. That he was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why? I mean, he had more important things to do, I guess. A pastor has more important things to do than to rescue a hurting human being. Well, if you just think it's by chance, what do you do if it's by chance? You're just like, well, I mean, you know, that God hasn't got anything to do with that. I'm on my mission. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to let anything else distract me in my life. I don't want to get involved with that. Because I'm doing my thing. And we don't look and see that God operates in purpose. And everything is by purpose. And every person you come in contact with is on purpose. And everybody you see is on purpose, and everyone around you who is suffering in your context, for God, it's on purpose. It's not by chance. Now, what's this other one? Because you go, yeah, I know pastors can be really bad sometimes, right? Watch this. So likewise, a Levite, who's that? That's the Christians. That's everybody else. These are the ones who just sort of served the priest, served the church, and served the things like that in the day. This is everybody else. So what? So likewise, how does the Levi think? By chance that oh, this is just a coincidence. It just, things really aren't like God's not really operating in every moment, you know, every minute of my life. And so if you walk around like that and we don't pay attention, how much do we really miss? And so likewise, the Levite, in verse 32, when he came to the place, he saw him, and what did he do? He passed by on the other side just like the pastor did. Why? I guess like following the pastor, what the pastor did, right? He walked by him. He didn't get there, right? Why? And I'm thinking like these guys are like, man, I don't want to get caught up in that guy's mess, right? It's messy. I mean, look at him over there. He's moaning. He's groaning. I mean, I know he's hurting and all, but man, I ain't got time for that. What do you got time for? I need to go read my Bible. See how it gets? I need to go pray. What? So if we walk around in life like everything's by chance, and then we miss all these opportunities that God lays out there for us, and we'll say, well, somebody else will pick it up. Yeah, but God had him there for you. Guys, can I just say this? Especially if you're Christian, especially if you claim to know what the love of God is, especially if you claim to claim that God has expressed and revealed his love in your life, and God wants you to know at what depth he has expressed his love for you, and he wants you and I to reflect the very same, extend the very same love out to who? To our neighbor. That's why it's so important to ask this question. Who's my neighbor, God? What's God saying right now? He's saying somebody that you don't even know, somebody that's in a mess, somebody that needs me right now, and I sent you down that path. I put him right in your path so that you could make a difference in his life. And what did you do? You ignored him. What kind of Christ-likeness is that? I mean, I think God looks at that and just is like, really? But I was on my way to church. So, people's lives are messy. But watch this. But a Samaritan, right? So let me give you an idea of what a Samaritan would be here. Some of you are going to track with this. If you're in the house today and you're a hardcore conservative, this is like saying Nancy Pelosi. If you're in the house today and you're a hardcore liberal, this is like saying Donald Trump. You guys got me? You tracking with me? So if you're a conservative leaning today, this Samaritan, this is Nancy Pelosi for you. And if you're a liberal, God bless you, this is Donald Trump. Hair and all. But you know what? Listen, guys. Sometimes it's those who we despise the most that we can learn the most from. Ouch. Sometimes the ones that we despise the most are actually the ones that if we'll look deeper, we can learn from. Because look at what his situation was. Look at the next phrase. By chance, he journeyed. This guy's on a journey. You know, it doesn't say by chance the Samaritan come by, does it? It's like, but a Samaritan, he journeyed. It's like for him, life is a journey with encounters, not by chance. Every episode, every opportunity in his life is the potential to be an encounter. And so watch what he does, guys. This is amazing. He came to where he was. He could have passed him by. He could have been just like the priest and the Christians and said, well, look, I mean, if the pastor isn't reaching out, if the Christians aren't reaching out, then why should I be reaching out? But he didn't. He couldn't pass by. Why? This guy that like the Jews, the one that Jesus is talking to, man, they hated the Samaritans. They're like, man, they are so pathetic. Jesus, why would you even bring them up? And Jesus is like, you need to watch what he did. You think you got everything right? He's on a journey, and he came to where he was. And when he saw him, you know, it would have been so easy when he saw him to say, you know what, this is just too messy. It's just too risky. I don't need to get involved with that. But he didn't, did he? Look at this. Because this is what changes everything. What did he do? He had compassion. Guys, this will change your life. Not only will it change your life and like magnify love in your own life, but it'll impact and change somebody else's life. That's what Jesus is talking about us doing. So he had compassion on him. He had no idea who the person was. He didn't know, you know, like I said a while ago, is he heterosexual? Is he homosexual? Is he transsexual? Was he a murderer? Was he a drug addict? Or you know, all he saw in this man was his need. He didn't stand there and become the judge. Guys, please hear me. We're not judges. You understand? God is the judge. You know, there's a lot of things that if God didn't tell me that they offended him, in my flesh, in my humanity, I would be okay with. Are y'all tracking when I say that? You might not agree with me. It's okay. But there's a lot of things in my flesh that happen in society that I disagree with, that if God didn't tell me it was wrong, I would be okay with that. But you realize it's God who says that it's wrong, not me, right? I'm not the judge of that. We make the statement around here often from Billy Graham's death, that when Billy Graham died, that the people had placed some quotes out there that he said, and one that stood out to me was he said, God judges, the Holy Spirit convicts, and God gave me the job to love. I'm not the convictor. I'm not the judge. I'm the lover. I'm like Michael Jackson. This is the place God brings us to. And so what does he do? Verse 34, he went to him. So he didn't ignore or consider that anything was more important. He didn't fear the situation. I mean, I'm sure, man, there were robbers around here. It's like man, should I really get him involved with this? But look, here's a man. Yeah, but I don't know him. It's a man. Do you care about humanity? Do you have to know any of the details at all? All you need to know is this: a human being. He's a man created in the image of God, just like you. What would you want someone to do for you if you were in this place? That's all he needed to know. And look, he moves forward, right? He binds up his wounds. Guys, listen to all this. He binds up his wounds, so he begins to fix what's broken in the man, right? He pours oil and wine, and he's given of his own resources what he has. And then he set him on his own animal. He gave up his own convenience, his own ride, you know, to let this man ride with him. And he brought him to an inn. In other words, he carried him when he could not carry himself. How many people in our lives is that going on with? And he took care of him. Some of us in here right now, I know, man, you've got people in your life that God has put there on purpose. You know, I won't get into much detail, but God has someone in my family right now that needs him. And I told her the other day, I said, I just want you to understand that God is really shaping my heart about how I love, how I'm supposed to love, and how I'm supposed to care about other people. I said, right now, God has you sitting right here in front of my face. And every time I think, and every day that I wake up, and every time I go to prayer, like every single day of my life, here she is. And God's not removing her. And she's my family. And how dare I just see her broken, and in the place where she is, and her need, and me being who I am, having experienced God's love in my life, and knowing what it is that God is calling me to, how dare I not go to her and reach her? And I know that that's happening to me, guys. It has to be in your life, too. There's people like that in your life, man, that they're broken, they're hurting. You know, some people, they just need to hear the gospel. We just watched the documentary the other night. I don't know if I say his name right or not, about Avicii. Have you got, you know who I'm talking about? Dance music guy, right? Like, a little over a year ago, he committed suicide at 28. And I mean, by 28, man, this guy had gone completely famous. And all he was ever looking for, he said, was meaning and purpose and peace in his life. And I thought, all the people in his life that claimed to love him so much, did anybody share the gospel? Anybody care enough in his life to go, man, let me tell you what God did for you. and go get in his life and get in his mess, even if it means rejection, even if it means, man, shut up, I don't want to hear you, man, get out of my face, even if it means all of that, that we would still go anyway. Why? Because we have this relentless love inside of our hearts that God has given us that tells us not to ever, ever, ever give up on anybody. And God has placed people like that in your life, and he's placed people like that in my life. And so the next day, verse 35, he took 2 denarii, 2 days' labor is what 2 denarii is, and he gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. In other words, he says, I'm stepping into his life. I'm not just like going to just try to fix this problem just for this moment. I'm going to make sure he's okay. What does that look like? Well, you don't really know him, but I imagine he's very thankful at this point that someone helped him. Because if not, had it been left up to the priest, the pastor, had it been left up to the Christians, they would have just like left him there to die. God's calling me and you to a different level than that, guys. And it doesn't have anything to do with man's definition of what Christianity is. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers and the lawyer man? I mean, he's heard the story. It's like, and it's almost like probably reluctantly, he's like, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, what? You go and you do likewise. You go and you do likewise. How do you live? You go and you do likewise. You take what it is that God has now taught you at this point in your life, what God has taught you through the scripture, even like right here today. And even some of us in here, if we go, man, well, I think I'm mastering that to whatever extent. Go deeper. Take on someone else. Some of us in here that we've been so consumed with ourselves, we've been so consumed with our own like immediate families, and we've been so consumed with just our careers and just the friends and just the people that are around us day to day. Hey, step out to a stranger and find someone who to you is nothing but a man or nothing but a woman that you don't even know, and it doesn't matter about their past. Step into their life and help them. Go and do likewise. That's what Jesus would say. You want to know who your neighbor is? Anybody who's in need around you. Anybody who's in need around you. That is your neighbor. You go, Scott. You go. And do likewise. What you just learned. That'll change your life. And that'll change others' lives. Could we stand together? Today we have this phenomenal opportunity that God offers to me and you to partake in communion. It's just amazing that God would do something like this, and that God would do something like this on a day like today when we're challenged by his word and challenged by his scriptures. And so communion, guys, can I tell you, communion is for Christians. Communion is for those who are willing to examine their lives and appreciate and value what God has done for them through Christ, the love that he's displayed by giving his only son, by giving his flesh and giving his blood for the reason of saving us. God gave, think about this, guys. God not only gave his son, he gave the very best that he had so that you and I could come in. And so he tells us not to take that lightly. He tells us to always examine ourselves, especially before we come to the Lord's table, because this bread and this cup, it represents the body of Christ. It represents the blood of Christ. And to just walk up here and just grab it and just eat it and just drink it and not think anything of it, God says, if you do that, you eat and drink damnation on yourself. He says, don't take communion lightly. This is a precious thing that God has done for us. And because of that, you and I should show it the greatest respect and greatest reverence. And so that's why we take moments like these to just stop and to reflect. And so what I'd like to ask all of you to do right now is just bow your heads for a moment. And whatever God is dealing with your heart about, man, work it out with him. You can talk to him just like I can talk to him. He is your father. That's what he cares about you so deeply. He is your father. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you more than anybody else in this world could possibly love you. And he desires you to love yourself like he loves you. And then he desires you to love your neighbor like you love yourself, because you've learned how much God loves you. I would say at any point in this that we feel like we've neglected in that, right now is a good time to repent. Communion is about repentance. It's about getting our hearts right before God. If there's someone in here today and you say, you know what, I've been running from God for a long time, and I've been waiting to make things right. I've been wanting to make it right. I just didn't know when. I didn't know the time. You know, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Because you don't ever know that you're going to get tomorrow. And that's not to scare anyone. That's just to say that's the reality. I don't know that I get tomorrow on earth. So the Bible always compels us to give our lives to Christ now for what he's done. If God's love has touched your heart, then why would we resist? Why would we turn that down? He has so much to offer you and I. And so if God's working in your heart about saving you right now, would you call out to him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. But God, I believe in my heart that your son Jesus died for my sin. And because he died for my sin, you said that I could ask forgiveness and you would forgive my sin right on the spot and wipe my slate clean. So right now, God, I repent. I repent of all my sin. I repent of my rejecting you. And I accept you today. I accept Christ into my heart, into my life. Not only because I want eternal life, I do, but because, God, I want change in my life now. And I realize that you're the only one who can give me what I need. God, I'm in need. I'm like that guy that's broken beside of the road. But yet you sent your son to come to me to pour his blood on me and to carry me when I can no longer carry myself. And then you take care of me from now into eternity. And I thank you for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if right now, if you're just pondering in your heart things going on in your life and with God, and maybe for even asking him, God, increase my understanding of your love for me, increase my love for myself, increase my love for my neighbor. Whatever you're pondering in your heart, you're welcome to take your time with that. And we're getting ready to sing here in just a moment. As we begin to sing, when you're ready, you can come out of your seat and come to the table. And if you would, come to the center aisles. And come to the table and come around both sides of the table and go back around by the wall so that everybody gets a chance to get through. And take the cup and take the bread and take it back to your seat whenever you're ready.